Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Hebrews class number 3. I have a confession to make. I forgot my homework this week. I have two main Bibles. I used the other one last week. I had my stuff in it, and I grabbed my other one this week. And that's my excuse anyway. So sorry about that. I know I said we were going to go over those verses, and we will. But it's going to take a lot, apparently, for all of us to come together at the same moment. Glory to God. The good news is I did remember my Bible, which is the most important part of this whole equation. So, on that note, let's just begin with the word of prayer. Father, we just come before you this morning, and Lord, we just thank you for your word to us. Lord, we just thank you for the great love that you've loved us with, Lord, that you would give your son, Jesus, to die for us, to bring us into this eternal relationship, to cleanse us from our sin, Lord, to cleanse us from shame, Lord Jesus, to create in us a clean heart, Lord, to bring us before your throne blameless in your sight. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ. And Father, I just pray that you would fill my mouth with your words. Lord Jesus, I'm not adequate to share your heart, to share your mind through the scriptures. So Lord, I just look to you. And your Holy Spirit to communicate to your body things that are on your heart this morning, Father. We just give you this time in this class, and we ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to start back at Hebrews 2 this morning. And on the board, I can kind of see it in the screen. You probably can't read this from your computer, but I'll read it to you. First of all, we got Jesus here, which is the main subject of our lives and the book of Hebrews. So that works out well. We got Jesus written up here. And then in chapter 1, I just wrote here, above all. And there's probably several different ways we could say that, how it presents him in chapter 1. But I thought just saying above all kind of sums it up, you know. Generally speaking, just to keep it short, chapter 1, then chapter 2, it says he's made lower than. So in chapter 1, he lifts Jesus way up, yes and amen, high and lifted up, above all things, greater than, fulfillment of, image of God, I mean, exact representation of the Lord, all these things. So he lifts him way up. And then all of a sudden he starts talking about him being made lower than, you know. And so it's this wild roller coaster of the nature of God that we have. So unlike man, fallen man. So let's look at that. And then on the bottom here I have, for what purpose, right? For what purpose? What was his purpose in it? Because let me just say, you know, he held this position in God, in the Godhead with his Father, before creation, right? I mean, if just being in that place for Jesus in God, if like God was just like, I need nothing, I want nothing outside of Christ. And Jesus was like, Father, I want nothing at all except you, then why create anything, let alone this fallen world? It's a hard question. Because we wouldn't say, well, Jesus lacks or is lacking in anything to the Father. No, I wouldn't say that. And you wouldn't say that the Father has some, Jesus has some place where the Father isn't quite cutting it all for him either. No, I wouldn't say that either. Yet here we are. Little old me and little old you, right? Part of this eternal plan of God. And it's kind of like, why did you do it? You know, why? Hey, why isn't it only just like Hebrews 1? You know, particularly where like he is the heir and everything. Why that? Well, I don't have the full answer to that. But partly what I think is that God's love in the way and nature that it is can't be perfectly expressed towards Jesus because Jesus himself is perfect. The love of God, you know, it's easy for us to love somebody who's good to us all the time, right? It's easy. It's like, I love my mom, man. You know what I mean? My mom takes care of me. She took care of me growing up. I mean, you know, I remember her taking me to the movies. We would hang out, all this stuff. I love my mom. I deeply love my mom. But I remember there was this kid down the street named Daniel. I won't say his last name. I don't know, this video ain't going nowhere really, but I don't want, you know, somehow the enemy would make it fine. There's this kid down the street named Daniel, and I just didn't like him. Part of the reason was he had a Nintendo, which we're talking, you know, late 80s, early 90s here. That was the premier video game system, and it was the only one, and I coveted it deeply in my heart. I didn't have one, but he did, and he had tons of games, and, you know, he was like a year or two older than me, and I would, like, go to his house and just watch him play, and he would barely ever, like, let me play. You know, just like, come on, dude, let me play. He's like, oh, let me just, you know, I'll just finish this, and, like, you know, he was just, like, the selfish kid, and I was too, you know, and so there was already built up animosity, And then one time he kicked my dog, and I lost it on him, you know. And we fought several times. I hated this kid, you know, as much as a 7-8-year-old can. I hated this kid. You know, I looked for reasons to physically fight him. You know, it was that kind of pent-up, you know, aggression going on. But I love my mom. I mean, you can see where the contrast I'm going with here. I deeply love my mom. She was perfect to me, you know? She still is. Glory to God, Mom, if you hear this. And well, that's human love. But God's love loves his enemies to the point that he would die for them. But you're never going to express that with just the Father and the Son. The Father's never going to, with sinful hands, become his own Son's enemy and crucify him. Jesus isn't going to do that to the Father. But yet there's this thing in the nature of God called love that burns so deep and is so all-encompassing, to put it on full display, you need injustice. You need enemies. You need false accusations. You need betrayal. You see what I'm saying? You need all the elements. You need the kiss of Judas in the garden. You know, the temptation of Satan, the accuser of the brethren. You need all of these things. And Jesus hanging there, having all of this descending on his physical flesh and soul, and say, Father, forgive them. Now, we might be starting to see why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. But there's no question God loved his Son. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know? And in that giving, we have the manifestation of God. A real, genuine manifestation of the love of God that's not possible without a fallen world, you know? Now, I know that this line of thinking can bring up some serious questions about all the evil and suffering that's out there in the world. And, you know, I'll be honest, a lot of those questions are too big for me. And I've looked into them a lot. And with some of the crazy stuff that's happening to humanity out there, you're really left to the place that says, God knows their suffering, and he is just. You know, and I think about the people in North Korea who, I mean, there's like generations of people in concentration camps in Korea. When I mean generations, it's like they were born in a concentration camp in North Korea. They'll die in a concentration camp in North Korea, and any kids that they have will also be there. There's no gospel being preached to them. They have zero understanding of the world. They're barely alive. You know, and you're just like, can they be held accountable for not having asked Jesus into their heart? Well, those are God questions. You know, it's kind of like I have to trust that God is just. You know, that God is just, and it's not my place to try to sit in the seat of God and decide what's fair with all of mankind. You know, it's my job to get in the Word and know him. So why, to what purpose was he made lower? I mean, I believe it's for us to see, to show, to have a place to put on display, to manifest the nature of God. To manifest the nature of God. Meaning that the love of God was so big that heaven isn't the best setting for it. Again, it's best manifest when you can love your enemy. You know? And you know, you think of like heaven, everything's great and everything's getting along, and why didn't God just bring us all to heaven where everything's great, you know, and I love everyone, like I love my mom and all this stuff. It's like, well, mate, there's something missing, you know. Jesus loved Dan down the street and died for him too, and that might offend me, but it draws a contrast in me where I see against my own lack of the love of God, where I get to comprehend and understand a little bit more the greatness of his love and how much different and all-encompassing and just godlike it truly is. I mean, the most godlike thing that ever happened on this earth was when Jesus said, forgive them, hung from the cross and said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. That was greater than any miracle he did, you know. And if you've ever had a Dan on your street, you might understand. And there's a lot worse out there than him, that's for sure. But not by much, I'm telling you. That kid, no. I'm kidding. I don't think about him. I let it go a long time ago. So let's look at verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. And it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels. Now remember all that he said about angels in chapter 1. He went to great lengths to put Jesus above the angels, right? I mean, he was like, "What? I wish I had the, you know, under which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, today I have begotten thee. You know, being made, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Right, so in chapter 1, he's like, Jesus is above the angels. He is above them. And in chapter 2, all of a sudden, he's being made lower than the angels. Right? Now, it's not that he is lower. It's that he was made lower. Like, he still holds that position of preeminence. He is still the Son. But rather than exercising his power and dominion and authority over all of creation, he came under it. He subjected himself to the elements. I mean, consider, the guy has control over the elements. I mean, do you ever think Jesus had to, like, walk through the rain? You know, he's like a teenager, it's raining, It's muddy. Did you ever walk through mud and your shoe come off because it's stuck in the mud? That's a real situation. And I've had that happen. I used to work on a horse farm for a while when I was a teenager. And there were several times you'd be out trying to get these horses, and it was really rainy. This was in New York, and your boot would get just, like, lodged, like, up to your ankles in mud, and your foot would pull right out of it. And it's one of those situations where if you had godlike power, you would stop the rain and pull your boot out, because then you're stepping around with a muddy sock, and you got to put it back in the boot. And anyway, you know, you just see, like, he had power to make his life better. You know what I mean? He had power over the elements. And it's like we don't understand that temptation because we don't have it. But he subjected himself daily to be under. I mean, that's discipline. You know what I mean? I've been trying to eat healthy. And the other day, I was just like, I don't care. I'm eating some donuts. I went and got 2 donuts. Why? Because I could. You know, it's just that. It seems so simple. But for those of us who have tried to eat a healthier diet, you constantly have to, like, be making good choices. Saying no. You got little kids in the house, they're eating cookies, they got Christmas candy all over the place, and you have to be like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to eat that, it's a no. You know, and I'm not saying Jesus struggled in the same way we did, but I'm just trying to bring out the discipline that he had to bring himself under, that there was something in him that was, I'm here as a man. I'm here to be subject to my entire creation, to people, to places, things, the elements, all of it. He was made lower. He was made lower. Again, to what end, right? He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So it wasn't even like I'm being made lower because I just want to know. He was like, this is going one direction. All of this suffering is going to lead ultimately to me being crucified, you know? The suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And then there it is. To what end? That he should taste death for every man. You get that? Lindsay has left us. Isaac is running to the sound booth. There we go. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So you see, the point of it was to bring us in. To bring us in, ultimately, and as the scriptures will continue to bear this out, to bring us into what he had with his Father. What he had with his Father. That he should taste death for every man. It's not that so he could taste death for himself. It's not that I'm kind of curious as to what it's like being human. You know, there's movies that are like that. Like, I want to know what it's like to be a miniature person. And so they, like, you know what I mean? Like, I want to know what it's like to be an animal. You know, I want to know what it's like to be a fish. You know, he's not just like, I wonder what it feels like. You know, I wonder what it feels like to, you know, sprain my ankle and have to brush my teeth every day. I don't even think they did that back then. You can imagine what hygiene was like. My gosh. No, it wasn't that. It was, I want to bring them in to what we have. I want to make them part of our family. Which is why he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And I love how it says he's not ashamed to call them brethren, not because of anything that we did. Did you ever feel shame because of what you did? Shame before God is what you did? Or I know with me, a lot of times it's like it'll be like shame before God because of what I'm not doing. I'm not after the Lord enough. I'm not, you know, I've watched too much TV lately. I should be. And that didn't go good. And it's because of this. And it's like, you know, we're always going to be able to find reasons to, like, come under shame. And it's something that some people have a real problem with. But he doesn't say, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. because they have so valiantly walked with me, stood for me. They've led thousands to the Lord. They have clothed the naked and fed the hungry. They've traveled the earth in my name and brought forth a hundredfold fruit to the glory of God. Therefore, I am not ashamed to call them brethren. Come up here to the joy of the Lord and sit at my right hand. No, it actually mentions nothing that we do, you know, except that we experience suffering. I mean, look at it. Oh, I flipped the page. For both he that, let's see, where does it say? For it became him whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, and I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, and he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took on him not that... Okay, he just keeps going on. Hebrews is like that. It's hard to find a stopping point. But there's not much cited there for what we did for him to not be ashamed of us. Almost nothing, really. And see, that's what the blood of Christ does. It actually makes us new. It makes us new creations. It makes us acceptable to God. All the things that would have caused shames are the very same things that would make us unacceptable to God. That would completely unqualify us for standing in his presence. The very things that would get us cast into hell for all of eternity. All of those things have been taken away through Christ. He tasted death on our behalf, and now he's not ashamed. He's bringing us before the Father saying, they're clean. They're made holy. They're one with us now. These, Father. I mean, who does that term brethren most important for? God the Father. Jesus is saying, these are my brethren. We, Father, are now family. The family has grown. And the Father opens his arm and is like, yeah. You know, and you see the perfect example of this is in the prodigal, the story of the prodigal son. He is coming just dripping in shame, dripping in condemnation, based on all the failures that he has done. And the Father is simply seeing my son. When the Father looks at you, what is he seeing? My son. Christ in you. Christ in you. It's not like he's just like, I don't see Isaac, I just see Jesus of Nazareth. The cross did this miracle, smoke and mirror thing, where I see the bearded Jesus from Nazareth walking in. No, he sees Isaac, but he sees a redeemed Isaac, an Isaac covered by the blood of Christ, an Isaac made one with the family through Jesus, like the father with the prodigal. Both of their understandings of that situation couldn't be more different. Yet, the way the prodigal saw it is the mindset that changed. The father's didn't. We're not going to change the father's mind coming to him covered in shame. Oh, God, just let me be a servant. Just let me, you know, even hang our heads low and deep in shame. He's just saying, you know, you are my son. Your life is hidden in Christ and God. You know ye not that you, that the old man has been crucified? That you're a new creation in Christ? That you're one with me now? Do you not know your place? It's like, did you receive, we all know, it's like we all know we received that by grace, and there's nothing that we could do to earn that. Nothing that we can do can earn that position with God. It fully came through the work of the cross alone. Yet we're so quick to come under shame. You know? And It's because we interpret the sanctification process, mix it up with the justification process, right? We're being sanctified. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. And God's using all kinds of stuff to do that, right? You're part of this family. I'm going to bring you into the way of the family. The way of the family is my way. It's perfectly expressed in Jesus. It's not going to be perfectly expressed in you, but Christ is in you. And when he comes out, it'll be perfectly Christ. You know, we're going to bring you in to the way of the family, you know. What he's not saying is, would you please stop bringing shame on this family? You know? If you want to be in this family's good graces, you will behave. No, it's we're moving on to sanctification because justification is settled. If you weren't justified, if you weren't fully accepted under God, if you weren't fully under grace, if you weren't fully covered by the blood of Christ, if you weren't 100% made a new creation in Christ Jesus for all of eternity, if those boxes aren't checked by your faith, acceptance of the work of the cross, then there is no sanctification for you. God's not sanctifying flesh. Good news is the flesh got cut off at the cross, for I'm crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the cross, in the Son of God who, what does it say? Loved me. We have to understand this. Who loved me? We can get so consumed with our sanctification that we start to forget about our justification. I'm not trying to play word games here. I hope we can follow this. We can get so consumed with our personal sanctification that justification and what God has done in that respect gets really far in the rearview mirror. And when that happens, we get our eyes on ourselves way too much. And when we get our eyes on ourselves way too much and we get out of balance in that way, forgetting all that God did in our justification, you know what starts coming in? Shame. Condemnation. Guilt. There's a difference in these things between conviction and the correction of your father. Conviction and your father's correction, while they do hit home and can drive us to our knees in tears crying out before God, they feel much cleaner than shame and condemnation. Shame and condemnation feel abusive, right? Even in your own thoughts. It feels like this putting down thing, right? Whereas God's conviction, the Holy Spirit's conviction, the Father's correction, to me, it always has this drawing effect. Like, I may be repenting, I may be desperately wanting Christ to be formed in me in a certain way, but my heart is moving towards God. Whereas in the other, it's like, I want to hide. I want to quit. I want to give up. I don't want to be around people, you know. It's different. It's two completely different things. And, you know, the enemy wants us to think that the shame is God's dealing, or that the condemnation, that you need to come under that because that's God's dealing. You know why the enemy likes it? Because he knows that Jesus took all the condemnation of God on himself at the cross and left nothing for you. But he loves to get God's saints to come under it because it's like, ha-ha, cross didn't matter. They're all feeling condemned anyway. Jesus, you took all that on you for nothing. I'm bringing your saints that you died for. You paid for everything for them. You freed them from all condemnation. You joined them to your family, and they're walking around like they're in an old covenant, thinking they have to earn their way to you. Nothing you did, Jesus, mattered. All I got to do is whisper in their ear a little bit, and they are off running with me. Hiding from the body of Christ. Just, you know, the enemy loves that. And there's nothing wrong, folks, with just acknowledging, man, I am so far from being fully sanctified, but I am fully justified. Let me tell you something. I may have a long way to go to really be conformed to the image of Christ. I may be way behind where I should be by now in life. I may have failed the last five things that God put in my life for sanctification, but that doesn't change anything as far as me being one with my Father, my eternal future being secured in Christ. I'm going to be with Him forever, that I am accepted in the Beloved, that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, that He's given me a future and a hope, that His hope is Christ in me and Christ is in me, that He's with me, that He said He's never going to leave me and forsake me. There is absolutely, we can do that. In fact, God wants us to. He's the one who paid the highest price for us to be part of it. You know what I mean? There is, this is a small example, but not so much grace. In fact, I can't think of an example of grace, but the boys, they'll get really into things for like a small period of time, right? And in that period of time, when they really get into a certain thing, there'll be like a birthday or Christmas or, you know, that time frame, that season will overlap a time of gift giving, right? And so one of the more recent things that they got into is these toys called Beyblades. It's basically like a top, right? You know, like what a top is? It like spins, just like spins, like, you know, spins like a top. Well, they make these tops, and they're like weaponized, right? Like they got like, it's not like knives. It's not like they're sharp. They're children's toys, you know, but they're like, make them look like they're made for battle, right? And there's like three pieces to them, and you connect them to this thing, and it's got this cord, and you like rip this cord, and the thing drops down. And so, and then there's what they call the Beyblade Arena, which is, you know, it's basically like a bowl, but it's, you know, it's made by a toy manufacturer. So it's like this, like thing like this. It's like the Beyblade Arena. And, you know, so you can do like two or three or four at a time. You know, you rip the thing, they both drop in there and they just like smash it against each other until either one of them explodes or the other one stops spinning, you know, and then you have the winner. And of course, they make like, you know, 100 of these different things that you can buy and stuff. And so, really into Beyblades. So, I mean, there's probably a couple $100 worth of Beyblades right now, tucked deep in the recesses of their bed that haven't been touched for, you know, a long time. You know, they were really into it. This money was spent on it. We got it for them. And then just like that, it was like the interest was lost. And I'm just like, how come y'all never play with the Beyblades anymore? Like, I don't care personally in the sense, except that like we spend a bunch of money on this. You know what I mean? You know, we spend a bunch of money on this and you ain't doing it anymore. And you didn't even do it for really that long. But you were so impassioned about it. I had to talk you out of trying to create your own YouTube channel, you know, becoming Beyblade masters. Okay. You know, you're like, you were ready to give your life to this thing here for about 3 month period. you know, again, this is like a small example, but in me, it's like, don't leave the Beyblades under the bed. God, that cost. We got bills to pay in this house. You know what I mean? Daddy's not rich. You know, let's get him out and play with him. It would make me feel more justified in what was spent on these things. Well, let's not put our justification and all the benefits of the Lord that He has paid for with the blood of His own Son under the bed. In the name of moving on with the Lord, right? It's not that we're relaying a foundation that needs to be relayed, but if the foundation's there, folks, you never cease standing on it or building upon it. You know, it's like getting onto the roof and it's like, the foundation's irrelevant. We're beyond that. You know, we're not going to talk about it anymore because we're putting shingles on. Like, okay, let's just take the foundation out and see how well the roof does. You know what I'm saying? You better, you know, we just did a house that it needed a new roof, but boy, did that foundation need work. You know, we had to put 18 piers around that thing because the foundation over time had sunk. And when the foundation, if in any point of a building, the foundation quits functioning the way it's supposed to, it's not good enough that it worked right when you first built the house. The foundation has to keep level. And in Texas, because we have clay soil, this area, I think the whole state, is notorious for foundations needing work and needing, like, piers, which are, like, things that lift the foundation, because the ground shifts. It's clay, so it actually, like, will shrink. So you have all this ground holding up the foundation, and then that clay over time or during the freeze, it'll shrink, and then because all the weight that's on the foundation will drop. Well, what do you think happens to the walls? Start getting cracks in your walls. Your doors stop closing. You know, your windows start pulling away from the seals. You know, it can break pipes and cause flooding. You know, it has the potential to destroy your house, you know, the foundation. So it's never an issue of, oh, yeah, we've laid the foundation and now we're moving on. No, God's building a house. And you better believe, you better walk around that foundation. And, you know, here in Texas also, you do what's called watering your foundation, right? So, and that means keeping the ground around the perimeter of your house moist all year long so that it doesn't dry out and shrink, leaving gaps for the foundation to sink. What do you got to do? Water the foundation. Well, how do you water the foundation? You go out there, you lay a hose out around it, a soaker hose, and you turn the water on, right? Well, we need to do that in our faith sometimes. You know, when you're coming under condemnation, when you're feeling shamed before God your Father, where it's just, you know, all this stuff, and it's, you know, it's like, I'm not sure if this is a conviction of the Holy Spirit or if this is like shame from the enemy, our own carnal mind, so I'm just going to do a quick check, and God, if you're correcting me or you're bringing me under conviction, I'm not trying to lose that at all. I'm not trying to skirt that or get around it. But I'm just going to have a little watering my foundation moment here. And I just thank you for the blood of the cross. I just thank you for bringing me into your family. I thank you that you've accepted me in Christ. When I was in sin, before I was in Christ, you loved me when I was a sinner. How much more now that I'm in your family? That you said you're never going to leave me or forsake me. That you are for me. That you're not against me. If God be for us. I know we don't like that terminology here. God's not for me. Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you in the most important way possible. His eternal will and purpose. And even if we fail in this life to walk out that purpose, you are still his child. You are still justified by the blood of Christ. He is still not ashamed to call you brother. You are still part of the family. You are still accepted in the beloved. It is not based on your works. That is the foundation. The foundation of God cannot be anything but God's work and God's doing. Otherwise, it would fail. If it was left to us in any measure apart from our faith's acceptance of it and reception of it by faith, God wouldn't be able to build anything on it, you know. But he can because it's all based on his cross. Let's see. Another thing we want to bring out here. Gosh, I was supposed to cover chapter 3 today. That's not happening. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. I mean, I love the love of God, right? He actually came and walked so that he could better relate to us, you know, so that he could be more understanding, so that he could be a more compassionate high priest for us, one that brings us to God. It's like he was saying, I want to be able to relate to you better. Like, that draws me to him, you know, because we're always like, God, I got to know you. I need to be able to relate to you. I need to be able to see you. Yes and amen. What draws my heart to him more is knowing, like, he looked at me and was like, I want to suffer so that I can be there for you more in your sufferings, you know. I want my sanctification to come through suffering so that I'm justified when I allow suffering in your life to sanctify you as well. And not only that I'm justified in it, but that I can walk with you through it, having more compassion on you, having more understanding of how it feels to suffer loss, you know, to the concerns, to the worries of human, so I can better understand and know and be there for you better, right? You know, that's a big deal. I mean, have you ever had someone pouring out their heart because of something they went through, but you hadn't gone through anything like that? It doesn't really pull on your emotions much beyond you feel sorry for that person that they're sad. On the other hand, because you just can't relate because you haven't been through it. On the other hand, if you have been through that thing, there's this like deep connection that happens. You know, it's why a lot of times the best counselors are the ones that have a history and have overcome already what they're counseling people through. It's like you go to a counselor and like, you know, I'm suffering severe depression, man. I can't get over this. The counselor's like, you know, you're just like, do you know what, you know, have you ever dealt with that? And he'd be like, actually, no, I'm the opposite. My brain produces a phenomenal amount of like endorphins and I am joyous and happy without cause every day of my life. And but the good news is I've got a bunch of degrees in counseling depressed people. So I have no idea what it's like to be depressed. And in fact, I'm happy now. And, you know, I'm going to probably have a smile on my face this entire counseling session. But I'll try to keep that under control to show you that I do care and I'm concerned. But if you need to be comforted, just look at my wall and all the diplomas that are hanging there, and take comfort in knowing that I've been properly trained for this meeting. Or somebody who's been like, I've had 20 years of severe depression, and I believe that the things that I've found to get me through it are going to help you too. I mean, who are you going to have more hope in? Who are you going to want to confide in more? You know what I mean? Who are you going to feel more camaraderie and companionship and oneness with? Well, it's going to be the person who's been down that road. Well, Jesus understood this to the point that he wanted us to feel that with him. Right? It was part of it. It was part of it. Let's move into chapter 3 so that we can say that we did. Glory to God. Wherefore? So this is following up on everything he said so far. I love how it starts as, wherefore, holy brethren. I don't know that I can get past that, honestly, right now. Holy, holy brethren. He doesn't say, wherefore? Let's see, wait, hold on, let's read it. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He could have said, wherefore? potential, fruitful people who have yet to be tried, who have yet to prove yourself before God, consider the apostle. You know, wherefore, brethren who are lacking deeply in your soul, in your conformity and sanctification to God. Wherefore, brethren whom I'm writing to with many warnings because you're failing. No. Does he have warnings? Do they need encouragement to continue on? Yes, those are coming. Well, what is he establishing first? Their justification. He's saying, wherefore, holy brethren. Again, I know I'm hitting it over and over. How can he call them holy? He hasn't said anything about their conduct. How do you know they're holy? He hasn't spent chapter 2 saying, like, you have been outstanding in your tithes, in your church commitment, in your volunteer work, in your missions. You have fed the homeless. You have... You know what I'm saying? He didn't say, you know, if he said all of that and then started chapter 3 of wherefore, holy brethren, we would think, oh yeah, they are holy. I can see why. They've been killing it. I mean, these are super Christians here. They are holy Christians. I mean, I don't know if I'm a holy brethren. I hope I'm a brethren. I haven't been doing any of that stuff, you know? None of that. It's all what Christ did to make them holy brethren, and that is the basis of their being holy before God. You know, do we think that they were holy in every thought, word, and action of their life? No, absolutely not. You know, not on that basis. Wherefore, holy brethren, he's saying, he's trying to get them relate to God, receive what I'm saying, receive the correction from this understanding that you have been made holy through Christ to God, you're accepted, you're in. And again, remember that these Hebrews were on the outside of their community, of the religious system, that up until just a few years or decades prior to this, was the covenant that God has established in the earth. So that could get messed with their mind a little bit, and it was, which is why they're being pulled back. They actually were trying to make themselves holy by being part of the Judean, the system, the religious system of the Jews, which was nullified by the cross. Not nullified, but fulfilled, taken out of the way through his cross. All right, they were starting to, we went over that in class 1, they were starting to kind of go back to that thing. And he's setting forth here, Jesus sanctified you. Jesus justified you. Jesus died for you. Jesus tasted death for you. Wherefore, holy brethren, based on what Christ has done. Not based on you just brought a lamb to the temple, right? Or for us, not based on you've been letting the lamb live in you. Or the beast for that matter. Folks, if your holiness before God is based on how much you let Jesus live in you, guess what? You're going to hell. But it's not. You've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ alone. And again, I'll just say one last time, that has to be settled in us if we are going to move into being sanctified, conformed to the image of Christ, without constantly getting hung up on, on these snares of condemnation and shame. Okay. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Praise God, partaker. We are partakers of the heavenly calling, folks. I don't know what your to-do list looks like today. Chances are it's not that exciting. But I want you to know that you are a partaker of the heavenly calling today. Consider that. Mark it down. You are a holy brethren. God brought you into the family of the Godhead and you're a partaker of the heavenly calling. Hallelujah. This is good news. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Maybe we just leave it there, honestly. Because it just starts going into more stuff. And I can't move in this book. I can't get far. It's so thick. and full and rich and juicy. You know, it starts going into Moses and the house, and it's just so good. Let's just stop there. Consider the apostle and the high priest, the founder, the one who was sent with the message, who was also the one that built the house, the high priest that reconciled us to God, Christ Jesus. Consider him. Consider him today, just in light of what we've shared. You know, if you need to hear that, if you just need to take some time in releasing your faith to God, refreshing yourself in the foundation of the work of God and the gospel and the truth as it is in Jesus, then man, do it. Do it. You know, he's the one who paid the price. I paid the price for them Beyblades. Then I was grieved when my kids, I don't even know they're under their bed. I don't even know where they are. I can tell you this, you used to not be able to walk across the room without stepping on them and contracting a severe foot injury if you didn't have shoes on. Because those suckers are sharp. They were everywhere. It was evident that these things were on their mind and in their life and what they were about. Well, that should be how what it is, not just with God in general, but just with this understanding and this knowing and the security of our union with Christ. Not based on anything we've done, but based on what he's done. And if it's in any way become flip-flop, then we need to water that foundation. We have got to water it. You know, I mean, God has to bring things to a stop and come back and address it. And just like in that house where we had to do all that foundation work, they, you know, we went in there and it's like, we're going to do everything, you know. We're going to fix things. We're going to move walls. We're going to add windows. We're going to do the roof. We're going to flooring and everything, but we can't do any of it. The vision for the house cannot be realized until we fix the foundation first, right? Because when that foundation moves, it's going to shift everything to its proper place. And if we build on the foundation, if we build on a foundation that's off, it'll look good, but then when you lift the foundation, it all that work gets out of whack, right? God's the one who created everything, you know. Even though man builds houses, there's principles here that he wants us to know. Like, you know, you're building on a foundation that's sunk. I'm going to have to shift it, and it's going to shift everything else, and you have to readjust everything else then. Just be sure that these things are settled in us, shored up, watered, and in good standing in your heart and your relationship with the Lord. Amen. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, we just come before you and we thank you that you loved us, Lord. It says you so loved the world. While we were yet in sin, you died for us, Lord. When there was nothing we could do to earn your love, Jesus, you loved us. You came to us. Lord, I'll never forget the nights in my room as a teenager when I was just so far gone in sin, and it was just like you just came to me, and there was no condemnation, there was no shame, there was pure love like I'd never felt it. You're that same Jesus. You're that same Jesus, and I love you for it, Lord. I love you for it, and I thank you for dying on the cross for me, that you love me and you gave yourself for me, that you loved us, each and every one of us, that you came to this earth partly because you wanted to be able to relate to us better as a high priest, and you brought us to God, when you reconciled us to your Father, when you walk with us through the trials that you allow in our lives so that you could be more compassionate to us in our weakness, in our pain, in our even the complaining and confusion, Lord, you're there. Your love is there. You are there. Every single step of the way, you're with us, Lord. Before we're with you, if we're not with you, Lord, you're there. When we're faithless, Lord, you said you will remain faithful. Thank you for your love, Lord Jesus. It draws our love out towards you. We just thank you. We rejoice in it. We set our minds on it today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for making us part of this family. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you that you're not ashamed to call us brethren. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a heavenly calling, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.